Beloved, this is the Word of God. Let us give our attention to it. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. Well, as again, as I mentioned earlier in the service, here we have another example at the head of this psalm in the superscription where the Bible seems to suggest that it was written by the sons of Korah, which, as I mentioned, is appropriate because verse 10 expresses a love for the door or the threshold of God's house. And according to 1 Chronicles 9 and 26, the sons of Korah were the gatekeepers of both the tent where David set up the ark in Jerusalem and then the temple, of course, which Solomon later built for it. But as I mentioned, rather than reading it as a psalm written by the Korahites, it should be read as a psalm written for them to sing. Because it's impossible to miss the fact that this psalm breathes of the spirit of David, and it expresses his feelings when he was in exile from Jerusalem, running either from King Saul, who hunted him, or from his own son Absalom, who rose up against him. And in fact, that's exactly why this psalm has been in my heart for the last many weeks, because David was involuntarily shut out and exiled from the house of God, as we have been. And what we read here is that his heart longed and fainted for the courts of the Lord, as mine has, and as I know yours has. And so in opening this psalm to you today, I'm praying for two things. I'm praying that you can testify to this longing for God in your own heart, and that you can echo David's great esteem for God's house, an esteem that only sharpened the longer David was away from that house. You have the outline before you. I want to divide the psalm into three parts. It might be divided otherwise, but I've chosen to divide it in these three parts. Each of these parts testifies to the intensity and to the occasion for David's longing. In verses 1 and 2, we see this earnest longing for God. In verses 3 to 7, we see a passionate eulogy. And then finally, in the rest of the psalm, we find a fervent prayer. Let's come to that first part. The psalm begins with what is literally at the heart of the matter: David's earnest longing for God, for the courts of the Lord. He cries out like a man sick with love. He pines for his beloved. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. There was a deep and insatiable yearning in the soul for the courts of the Lord that made him long, and he says even faint for the Lord's courts. A fainting to return to it. But we have to ask ourselves, what was it that David so longed for? What was it about the courts of the Lord that so captured David's affections? The temple with all of its gold and beauty wasn't even built yet. And all that David had done for the ark of the Lord was to erect a simple tent in Jerusalem to house it. And there's really no beauty at all to that. So what was it that David's after? What does he find to be so beautiful and so glorious and so enrapturing about the courts of the Lord's house that he sounds like a lover crying out for his beloved? Well, you know what it is, don't you? It's not the courts of the Lord that David is after. It's the Lord himself. David is longing for God, the living God, he says. He says he's fainting for the Lord's courts. But that's only because it's there that the Lord himself promised to meet with his people by the means of grace and to bless them. David longed to stand in the courts and to see the priest announce the testimony of God's benediction and blessing. David longed to stand in the courts and see the shed blood and see the incense waft up of the prayers of the priest in his place. It was there God met with him. He says he longs and loves the Lord's dwelling place. But it's only for the sake of the Lord himself who dwelt there. What is it about God's house that's so beautiful but God himself? And so you see, David's heart is aching for communion with his God. Now, of course, it's not that God wasn't with David in exile. God never leaves his people. God always upholds them with his everlasting arms. Even if they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as David was, even there, his rod and his staff comforts them. Even there, he spreads a table for his people in the wilderness. But a visit of God to our souls in exile is not the same as a visit with God in his own house. The way God communes with us in exile is not the same as the way God communes with us in his own courtyard. And you see, that's what David was longing for. There is so much missing in exile. God is there. Praise be to God, he's there. Glory to his name when he left the temple in Ezekiel 11 and went to be with his people in Babylon to be a sanctuary unto them. Praise God, the Emmanuel is with his people wherever they are. But God with us in exile is never meant to replace us with God in his house. God with us in our homes is never meant to replace us with God in his house. That's why the scriptures are full of the Lord's calling his people to public worship, as we heard this morning from Psalm 100. Full of the Lord's command that we gather together in his presence and in his house. Because it's in his house that he spreads for us the best fare for our souls. He will never leave us to starve in the wilderness, of course, but his best gospel food will always be found at his own table. And this is why David pines for God. Because nothing satisfies the soul like the means of grace in public worship. Nothing is more beautiful to the Christ-trusting sinner than the declarations of grace and pardon and mercy by a man of God, to the people of God, in the house of God. Nothing can replace that. Nothing is more heart enrapturing. Nothing is more soul enriching than the public preaching of the testimonies of God's grace in Jesus Christ to all who come to him for salvation. Nothing is more satisfying to a child of God than public worship, which God fills with his word, with his spirit, with his grace and with his immeasurable blessings for the joy of all who are in Jesus Christ. Now, of course, David only saw our Savior from afar, beholding him in the shadows of Old Testament types. But it was the Savior whom David saw nonetheless. Public worship was precious to David. And his exiled soul vehemently longed for that public worship because it was a place where God held the sweetest communion with his soul. It was the place where the God of all grace and mercy had saving fellowship with all those who sought their refuge in him. It was the place where the face of the Lord and the threefold name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was put on his people. You know, most of us have read this psalm, Psalm 84, countless times. I sure have. But I wouldn't be surprised if it means a whole lot more to us now than it ever did before. It certainly does to me. You see, it's hard to understand David's longing when we go to church week after week with no thought of it being otherwise. It's hard to appreciate this pining, this panting, this fainting. It seems overmuch, doesn't it? It seems out of place. Two trysting lovers, maybe, but for the house of God, for church, for public worship, for the weekly Sabbath? It's hard to understand the depth of David's groans unless we've been deprived of worship and unless our hunger and thirst for God had been sharpened by a long denial. We can't really understand this psalm because we simply don't get this, all this panting and fainting after God in this psalm and the others like it. Psalm 42, Psalm 43, Psalm 63. Like a deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. We read those psalms and wonder. We sing that song and say, really? Is it really like that? Could it be like that for me? Oh, that it were. But I wouldn't be surprised if we read this psalm differently today than we ever have before. In fact, I sincerely hope. I sincerely hope that that's the case. I sincerely hope that we have come to resonate with the earnest longing and fainting of David, our fellow exile. Thinking about this over the last many weeks, as I've meditated upon this psalm for some time now, looking forward to this day, it's led me to some sobering personal reflections. I can't help but wonder if the Lord took us from His house because we didn't prize it as we should. I can't help but wonder if the Lord took away our Sabbath worship because we had been poor worshipers on the Sabbath. If the Lord withdrew public worship because we saw it as a light thing of little value. Did God take away the forms of His worship because we love the forms more than we loved Him? I can't help but wonder if the Lord closed His doors to His church because we close our hearts to Him. I can't help but wonder if God is humbling us for how little we treasured the weekly privilege of being in His gracious, pardoning, loving, benevolent, gifting presence. Maybe we undervalued what it means to be in the presence of God, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe we thought too little of it. We do not love Thee as we ought, says the song. Maybe we did not love worship as we ought. Maybe we did not consider what a great, great, great thing it is, and what a privilege it is to be welcomed by Almighty God, our only hope and salvation, into weekly worship. How precious, how precious, how precious it is to worship God on His Sabbath. I don't have the answers to those questions really, except for what my own heart knows for myself. But in either case, I'm sure of this, beloved, I am sure of this, that God took away public worship to sharpen and intensify our desire for it. God pulled back the very things our souls need so that we would run more zealously and affectionately after them, as we read David was. God withdrew from us so that we would cry out intensely after Him like an infant crying for her mother's milk. God closed His doors to His church to awaken us from our stupor and to stir up within us this panting, longing, fainting, lovesick spirit of David that loves nothing more than the house of God, and that prizes the Sabbath as a day of God, and that shuts everything else out and will let nothing encroach upon the Lord's day because of what it is for my soul with my God. Nothing can touch it. Leave it alone. Be far from me, as David would say. Take my enemies away from me. Be gone, Satan, says the Lord Jesus. That is the heart that we should have for the Sabbath. That is the longing that we should have toward the weekly Lord's Day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to sincerely encourage you to let this providence provoke us to stir up our earnest and fervent affections for the living God. We worship no dead idol. We are in the presence of the living God, Almighty God, our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Let it provoke us to long for the Lord's Day. Let it provoke us to long for public worship more than the watchman for the morning. Yea, more than the watchman for the morning. That's what we need. That's why God has done this. If for whatever reason and what other reasons, that's behind this. Beloved, in short, let me say this, that by the grace of God, let us see that this, our recent exile, is not lost on us. Not on us as individuals. Not on us as families. Not on us as a church. David's exiling longing for God so intensifies in his heart as he writes that it gives way in verses 3 to 7 to this passionate eulogy for all those who have any advantage of being closer to God than he was. I don't want to take too much time here, but I do need to make a few comments. Look at these verses with me. Notice, first of all, how exiled David eulogizes the birds who enjoyed the privilege of nesting in the neighborhood of God's sanctuary. They were so close to the smoke of the burnt offering, to the sweet-smelling savor of the fat of rams, to the wafting of the incense of intercession. And they were undisturbed, just nesting there, as long as he liked, taking it all in, as it were. Oh, how David longed to trade places with one of those birds. Now, what an adorable, what a holy jealousy this is. When, as exiles, we begin to envy the birds who nest in the church's eaves. Oh, to practically live undisturbed in God's presence. That's what the birds get. I ask you, beloved, would that be a heaven on earth to you? If you could live every day within sight of God's house, if you could live every day in the presence of the living God, would that be a heaven on earth to you? Would you change places with the birds of the sanctuary if you could? If not, then your exile has not yet done its work, beloved. Notice secondly how exiled David eulogizes the ministering priests and Levites who daily labored in the house of God. Oh, how David would have traded places with one of those men. What a joy it would be for him to be continually waiting on the Lord and attending his worship. What a joy to be in worship, in a worship that never ended. That's what David wanted, to be one of those men. And so again, how about you, beloved? Do you envy the priests who daily handled the means of grace and daily beheld the face of Jesus Christ in those means? Would you like to be the daily guest of God and enjoy the hospitalities of heaven without ceasing? If not, beloved, then what in the world do you want worship for? Notice thirdly how exiled David even eulogized the men who traveled to the house of God for the annual feast. They traveled, you know, three times a year. They had to go to the house of God for the feasts. The way was rough. The valley was dry. The highway long and dangerous. But a love for God and his house so filled their hearts, and God so faithfully provided for them along the way, that David says they went from strength to strength. And they safely appeared, David says, every single one of them before God in Zion. Not one fallen at the hands of a robber or a murderer along the rough way. Everyone arriving safely in Zion to worship God. The very highways to Zion when their hearts compelled them, drew them, directed them. And they longed for worship and they appeared there. No difficulty they met with discouraged them. No challenge along the way deterred them. Because a love for God and the very highways of God filled their hearts so that they trampled every obstacle underfoot and they pressed on to the house of God. Oh, how the exiled and hunted David would have loved to have been a pilgrim traveling to the house of God in Jerusalem. Because better to be, David is saying, better to be traveling to Zion with the promise of acceptance than to be exiled with the uncertainty of return. Just to be a traveler. Because if I was on the way, I know I would arrive. God would take care of me. My heart would compel me. And I would get there. But David wasn't even on the way. He's in a cave hiding out, crying, "Oh God, when shall I return?" You think about these eulogies that David gives us here. It's interesting, you know, to note who the world counts happy. David says, blessed and blessed. Who does the world count happy? Think about that for a moment. There's no great guess, is there? If the world were to make a list, we'd find the rich and famous. We'd find Hollywood celebrities. We'd find the self-sufficient, the self-governed, the independent, the fearless. Surely those are the happy. Those are the blessed. But I ask you this morning, beloved, who would be on your list? Who would be on your list of those who are happy? Those who are blessed in this life? Well, if you're honest, our list might not be much different. We'd probably have a lot of the same names on our list, to be truthful. But what would happen? Just think with me for a moment. What would happen if our heart's greatest joy was taken from us? What would happen if our souls were denied regular communion with God at the table of His grace? What would happen if we were exiled from public worship for a time like David was? Well, I think our list would change quite a bit, don't you? At least it should change, shouldn't it? I think exile might have a way of changing our priorities. It might have a way of helping us see that none is really blessed. Absolutely none is really blessed. And none is so blessed than those who have the privilege of regular fellowship and communion with God. It would help us to see, I think, that nothing is so precious and satisfying to a newborn soul than a day in God's house. I think exile might help us to see that no envy is so holy and precious as that which envies even the birds which rest satisfied and undisturbed in the eaves of God's house. Brothers and sisters, I ask you, whom do you envy? Whom do you envy today? If you found yourself cut off from the worship of God and you could trade places with anyone in the world, who would it be? Let me cut to the chase. How has your exile affected your heart when it comes to public worship? Do you envy the birds? There's so much we could consider in the remaining verses. And I was going to divide it up into two sections, but let me bring it quickly together into one final section. A fervent prayer. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. David's holy envy of those closer to God than he drove him to pray fervently in verses 8 and 9 that God might restore him to worship. And maybe you've been praying that lately. I think you have. I think we all have. But let me point out something about David's prayer. Look at verse 9. David says, "Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed." Now, with all the allowances for an Old Testament faith, and with all the caveats of Christ being seen but dimly by our Old Testament brethren, this is a most remarkable prayer that it would do us such good to imitate. Because here David prays for one thing and one thing only, and in doing so he prays for everything. He prays that God would look on his Christ, his anointed, his Messiah. That God the Father would look on the Son, because the Son is the church's shield and the Son is the Father's anointed. David prays that the Father would look on him in whom we seek our refuge as behind a shield. That the Father would look on him from whom we hope to receive every blessing and every prayer, every favor. In other words, beloved, it is a prayer that the Lord would restore us to his house and would bless us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, not for our sake, because we don't deserve it, but for the sake of him who in obedience to the Father loved us and gave himself up for us in order that we might have fellowship with God and commune with God in his house, not only now, but forevermore. This is why Christ came, that we might have communion with God. And so it's a prayer from one who is exiled from communion, crying out for his sake, for the sake of what he is doing and what he has done, we can now say, oh, restore me to the communion which he purchased, the communion he came to secure for me every day and forevermore. It's a prayer for all times, of course, but it's a prayer that exiles know best. Because they have come to see more clearly than others that the true beauty and the true glory of public worship and all that makes worship lovely, as David says it is that it's the arena for the proclamation of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. That's what makes worship so wonderful. That's why we miss worship. Public worship is where we hear our Savior's voice calling us into fellowship. It's where we see our Savior crucified for our sins and raised from the dead for our reconciliation with the Father. Public worship is where we see the heart of Jesus in heaven for sinners like us on earth. Public worship is where we hear our Savior's voice in the preaching of his word, saying unto us, fear not, it is I. Do not be afraid. Follow me. Trust me. Stay near to me. Honor me. Love me. Live for me. Die for me. That's what we hear. That's what makes it precious. And it's when we come to see that, that public worship becomes lovely. And we covet a place in the courts of the Lord. And we envy those who stand before him, because they ever behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the ordinances of worship. So that for whatever reason we might be hindered, we covet a place beside those who are unhindered. We long to go with them. As it says, taking hold of the coattail of every Jew, let me go with you, for I hear that God is with you. David backs this fervent prayer to be restored to God's house with five reasons. Each of these could be a sermon in itself, but bear with me. I'll give you these quickly. Five reasons in verses 10 and 11. David prays and says, this is why I pray so fervently to be restored to worship. Number one, because better is a day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. David would rather spend one Lord's day in public worship than 1,000 days, even 1,000 years anywhere else. Oh, how an exile has a way of putting things in perspective, doesn't he? An exile seems to just set things straight. The fog has been cleared. They seem to see a lot clearly than we do. Number two, better to lie down on the threshold of the Lord's house as a servant. That's really the picture there. Rather than to sit on the throne in tents of wickedness. David would rather wait at the door of God's house, if only to be able to peep in and see Jesus, than to reign among the wicked. It teaches us an important principle that I'd love to preach on. And it's this, that if Jesus is in it, then God's worst plan for his people is 1,000 times better than the devil's best plan. Better off to suffer God's worst than the devil's enjoy the devil's best. Better to be a doorkeeper, better to lie on the threshold as an unworthy servant where you can at least see and hear and smell, than to reign on the throne in tents of wickedness. If we can but see Jesus from where God has placed us, then God's doorstep is better to be desired than all the comfy couches of sinners. That's what David says. Thirdly, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. A sun that gives us life and light and blessings, and a shield to protect us from all our enemies. Number four, the Lord bestows upon us favor and honor. Or another translation would say grace and glory. God gives favor and grace for life's long and difficult journey. Every day we're provided for. And the Lord gives honor and glory at the journey's end, when time will be swallowed up by eternity and this earthly tabernacle will give way to heavenly worship. And his fifth reason is this: God withholds no good thing from his people. This is a universal promise, of course, which leaves absolutely nothing out. When we walk with Jesus, we can be sure that infinite wisdom will withhold all that is not good from us. And infinite love will bestow all that is good upon us. So that either way you slice it, God gives us all we need. And when he does, he makes it all good. That's the promise. These are the five reasons to support his prayer. But look at how he ends in verse 12. Look at the last verse there. For all the blessings of worship, for all of the blessings of public worship in the house of God, lest we make the church our Christ, lest we make even public worship our Savior. David reminds us in the final verse that just as the Lord's Day and public worship are a blessing because they bring us to God in Christ, so a man's blessing, David says as he finishes his psalm, a man's blessing is ultimately found in this, that he trusts in the Lord. And what a comfort that is for David in exile. And what a comfort it yet is for all our exiles. Because it tells us this. David is saying that if we yet find ourselves in a place where we cannot go to the house of the Lord, we can yet go to the Lord of the house. And in him, we will find a blessing. And did we not find it to be so? As much as we long to return, did we not find it to be so? That God blessed us, even in our homes, even in our Lord's days separated from each other. Even there, God spread a table for us in that wilderness. So this is the man. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, he says, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those who are on the way to Zion. And yet blessed still, wherever he may be, in whatever cave, in whatever exile, blessed is he as well who trusts in the Lord. For God is yet a sanctuary to him, and God will yet bring him back. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, you see from this psalm what an impact exile made on poor David. You see how deeply it affected his heart for God, for worship, for Christ. You see how it made him lovesick for Jesus. So let me ask you this morning, what do you think of public worship now? What is the Lord's Day in God's house to you now? What would you be willing to trade me? What would you be willing to trade me for just one day in God's house? Could I offer you anything? Could I offer you anything at all for your seat in weekly public worship? Is there anything more lovely to you than the means of grace and the communion of your soul with the living God? I wonder, did you find your heart pining after God and pining for just one day in his presence? What is it worth to you to meet with Jesus in the house of God through the appointed ordinances for worship? If you can answer these questions like David would, then bless God for the pandemic that made it so. Bless God for the exile that inflamed your affections for Him. Bless God for the absence that increased your longing for His presence. Bless God for the isolation that sharpened and heightened your affections for public worship. And bless Him for the wake-up call that reminded you what a great privilege it is to have a weekly market day for your soul. And humble yourselves in dust and ashes that you ever thought less of a Lord's Day, less of public worship, less of the means of grace, and less of the preaching of the Word of God than you do right now. Beg our Heavenly Father that ardent love for His presence gained in your exile will never be quenched, but will yet grow even more into a hunger and a thirst and a panting after God and His worship. And thank Him. Thank Him that His desire for your love was so strong that He sent you away to recover it, and that He brought you back and is bringing you back ablaze with the passion of an enraptured lover for Jesus Christ, through whom and in whose name we both worship and are accepted before God. Now, brothers and sisters, unless we are still dead to God, there must be something of this love and longing for the living God in our hearts. So therefore, however small a spark it may be, however lonely an ember, however dim a candle, I pray this morning that God may use this message and His merciful providence that has surrounded us to fan that into flame, and fan it into such a mighty flame of love and joy and song that we might turn our homes, our families, our church, our communities upside down with the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, whom we love and whom we find more precious than anything else in all the world. And may God open our eyes yet even more to the loveliness of worship, until we can't but help long and faint for it, until we can't help but sing for joy to the living God, who ever had mercy on our souls to make Himself known to us in the first place, and to give us the privilege of weekly worship in His house, so that as we go from Sabbath to Sabbath, grateful for worship and grateful for the means of grace, let us pine ultimately. Let us still pine for heaven, for the worship of heaven, when our hearts will at last pine no more, because we will worship before the face of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And we will nevermore know the heart of an exile again. Amen. Let us pray together. O great and almighty God, O Lord, our hearts are stirred, our love is inflamed. Your Spirit has provoked us to love. O Grandfather, that a work begun may turn into a work finished. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for what you promised yet to do. Bring this word home to our hearts, and may it stir us as it should. Provoke one and all, both here and at home, here and abroad. Provoke your people this day, that we might love you as we ought, serve you as we ought, long for worship as we ought, that never again will a Lord's Day be squandered on our parts. Never again the means of grace thought so lightly and little love. Never again a day in your house as a thing to trade for something else. Make this more precious to us than gold, more precious to us than honey, even honey from the comb itself. Show us afresh and endear to us like never before the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, whose face we behold in worship, whose face we behold in the means of grace, and who draws near to us in grace every day, even in our wilderness. But all the more, how much more in your house. We long to see Jesus. Grant unto us this grand and great vision, and open our hearts by it, we pray. Be with our brethren, O Lord. Watch over them and draw your people again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.